Welcome to the Lance Hunt Podcast. On today's episode, we're going to be talking about poverty. And as a Christian, I have to say, I struggle with the fact that God created the world, and yet there are so many starving and dying. I know that God is good, and yet there is so much suffering through poverty. So what's the problem? It's one thing to think about children with bloated and empty stomachs across the world, but right here in our own nation of America, we have children barely surviving in some of our poorest areas. And I simply cannot believe that we don't have enough. So what is it? That's what I think we need to talk about today. This is a Lance Hunt Podcast.
What are the fruits of the Spirit?
How do I hear God's voice?
I want you to understand God.
How do we use and understand the Bible?
What if I feel hurt by the church?
Let's come together.
What's heaven like?
Let's talk about it.
This is the Lance Hunt Podcast.
All right, before we dive into the subject, I want to remind you to subscribe to the podcast on Access More. It would be so sad if I start a conversation about a subject that could change your life and you missed it. How's that for preying upon FOMO? I'm totally kidding. Now, you do need to subscribe. While you're at it, please highly rate and review it if you love it. I can't see your face or hear your feedback, so this is my only way of knowing that you're with me in this. All right, so let's talk about the subject. Now, you heard my concerns and dilemmas at the beginning of the show about why poverty messes with my head so much. Do you think about this stuff? Am I the only one? Do you look out at the world and then read your Bible and think, what the heck? And that's truly my lens for everything. God is good and the Bible is right. But here we are in a complete mess where wonderful people can't survive on their resources. Is this planet already depleted? Is there a shortage of funds to support everybody? No, at least that much I'm certain of. Now, if I were to show my cards right now up front, right, on what I believe the problem is, it's people in leadership. Now, we can argue all day about the distribution of wealth, but really the problem globally is selfishness and poor management. And obviously that's far too simplistic and not quite accurate in all scenarios, but if you dig down deep enough, it's even the problems right here in our nation. Listen, I'm not a believer in either socialism or communism and equally shared resources managed by the government. I think those are terrible ideas, so you're not going to hear any of that stuff today. But I'm interested in the deeper issues and what evil hearts have wrought on our world. And my plan is to lay out a case for poverty abroad, and then we can start dialing into the discussions about problems in our own backyard. But first, let's talk about how God created stuff. The Bible has mankind beginning in the most ideal setting, the Garden of Eden. And truly, it was a paradise. It wasn't in some other dimension. It was right here on Earth. It was either located in Northeast Africa or Southwestern Asia, and the exact location doesn't matter. The point is that God gave mankind more than enough. Now, albeit there was only two people at the time, right? But then we have the fall when sin and death entered the world and Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and the world began to decay, die, and be resistant. The flourishing and undamaged world, that was gone, but it was still lush and new. Now, and clearly the flood, right, eventually re-racked everything. But then again, we have a family of eight start over again on a planet that is resource rich. Then along the way, we hear about famine periods and different location challenges, and we hear about overabundant places. And what that tells me is that the distribution of resources was varied all over the planet, and some areas have more of one thing than another. And then when God creates Israel, right, the Jewish people, and he sets up his covenant contract with them, he tells them that if they are obedient, he will always provide for them regardless of the conditions and circumstances. Now, clearly, we know in the Bible and the Old Testament, they didn't uphold their side of the bargain and things got difficult again. But none of that suggests that God didn't give us enough for everyone to eat. As a matter of fact, the Bible continually mentions that God gives us what we need and that he is not only a good creator, but he's a great sustainer of life. But, and this is a big but, it does seem that when he split up the resources and sprinkled them around the planet, he demanded that for everyone to be provided for, we would need to pull together, to partner together, and figure it out as a team. One location would have great water sources, another one would have rich soil, and another one would have all the animals, and another the vegetation. One place would be great to build on, and one place would be a retreat for like maybe just some animals, like wildlife preserve. No one people group got all the stuff in their area. But it's in the unselfish strategic partnership that mankind has consistently failed. If you do a quick Google search on the poorest nations of the world right now, here's what you're going to find. A lot of them are on the African continent, which is stunningly resource rich. Here's the second thing you'll notice. In all the poorest nations, war is what did it. The civil wars, the corruption of the government, the fighting. It's what has devastated each of the nations. And in the end, the resources are either untapped or squandered or hoarded by a select few. The rest of the people who have no chance at developing their own sustainable life suffer and die. And it's not necessary. Evil selfishness and bad, greedy, violent leaders have ruined opportunity after opportunity. I truly believe that if Africa was safe and well managed, it could be the most powerful continent in the world. Let me give you one tiny example from my own small experience. In 2017, I went to Uganda, which is a country in Africa, with my daughter and the rest of my church folks on a mission trip. And my friend, Pastor Stephen Trent, who's a local born and raised Ugandan, he's created an incredible ministry over there for housing and educating and sharing the gospel with the kids. And the ministry is called Yaka Africa. Anyway, his ministry is a couple hours into the rural countryside from the capital city of Kampala. And it feels like it's in the middle of nowhere. The people there are beautiful and wonderful, but life is really difficult. And there's not enough money to support everyone the way that human beings should be supported. And as we're walking down the road one day, not too far from his house, Pastor Steve asked me, "Have you ever tried sugarcane?" And I was like, "No, I haven't." So he goes off the path, grabs a stalk of it just growing there on the side, breaks off a big old long piece of it, and gives it to me to chew on it. So I'm chewing on it a little bit and we're talking. And then he realizes I'm quickly done with it. So he asks for it back, goes off to the side to a different place, and shoves the broken piece right into the ground. And I said, "What are you doing?" And he simply goes, "Oh, it'll grow back." No digging, no fertilizing, no watering. It just grows. I thought to myself, wow, how rich is soil that can do that? Now, everywhere I went in that nation, I saw possibility for development and self-sustaining economy elements. But the more I asked about it, the more I dug into it, I realized the government was never going to let that happen. The regulations demanded, the corruption that hindered it would kill it all before it started. And I remembered this nation had only come out of a brutal civil war in the mid and late 20th century. The rebels and the fighting and the murders, all that made my friend, Pastor Steve's childhood terrifying. It wasn't that long ago when you're always trying to rebuild from a civil war. It's impossible to get your feet under you. And this story repeats over and over for so many nations. I think one of my favorite parts about the Black Panther Marvel superhero movies, because you know I'm a big superhero comic book guy, one of the reasons why I love that movie so much was the presentation of a thriving, advanced society in Africa. Right, of course, it was displayed in that fictitious city of Wakanda. But from what I have experienced and studied, I know that nations of Africa have that very possibility and potential. God built the African continent to be beautiful and thriving. But it's the hearts of bad people who long for power and kill everyone that stands in their way that ruins it. And I suppose as a pastor, what hurts my heart the most is the children suffering and knowing that they cry out to God for justice. They cry out to God for help, but every time he brings it, someone steals it away from them. It's like that picture of like a plane dropping a pallet of good stuff and rebels coming in and taking it. It makes me so angry. On my bad days, I watch the Gerard Butler movie, Machine Gun Preacher, let off a little steam. God gave enough. God provided enough. God supplied enough. God saw the kiddos and made a way. But selfishness of adults take the food from the mouths of children. And it's been this way for hundreds of years. All right, so let's move the conversation to talk about our nation, America, and the challenges with poverty right here. Unnecessary poverty is a problem here too. And the reasons may not always be exactly the same or to the same degree, but we definitely have the same human heart and same human selfishness issues. And that doesn't mean that everyone in poverty is a victim and that there's no personal responsibility in a ton of areas. It's simply saying that as we dig in to this complex issue, we need to take our time to sift and sort the data. And speaking of data, the 2021 estimates based on the U.S. Census is that the official poverty rate of the U.S. was 11.6%. That means 37.9 million people live under the poverty line. Now, the definition of poverty in America was penned, I don't know if you knew this, back in the 1960s. And it was initially based on the minimum amount of food a person needed to have a nutritionally, quote, fair to good diet, end quote. Now, unfortunately, trying to understand what specifically is considered poverty in dollars is way more complicated than I thought. It's a ton of statistics and math, but simply put, it's whether people can afford basic needs, food, shelter, clothing. And it's different in every country, and it tends to be based on someone not earning 50% or half of the national median income average. In other words, you are below the poverty line if you make half of what the average is. Now, of course, that's a moving number based on a shifting economy. But in 2021, you are considered under the poverty line in America if you are an individual making less than $12,880 per year. Per year. If there are two of you, that number is $17,420. For a family of four, it was $26,500 per year. So let's go back. I don't know what you make a year, but for a family of four, not making $26,500 per year, that we were talking about the poverty rate in America was 37.9 million people in that type of situation. And once again, the numbers shift because the definitions shift. And so what I'm spinning out to you, it sounds a little bit crazy. And I get it. I know it's hard to hear through a podcast episode all these numbers. Okay, I just have a few more. Check this out. 8 of the 10 poorest cities in America, oddly, are in the Northeast. The poverty rate in Detroit, Michigan, it's 37.9. It's 5 times higher than the national rate. Its unemployment rate is 19.8%. The median household income of the entire place with everybody is 37,118, right? That's almost half of the rest of the country, right? It's half what the rest of the country makes, and it has a ton of people. The median income of individuals in Detroit is $27,838 per year. All right, now an extremely close second, right, is Cleveland, Ohio, which has half the people of Detroit, but its poverty rate is 37.97, which is super high. But the median income per household is higher than Detroit at $46,000 annually. Now, the two cities in the South were Birmingham, Alabama, and Jackson, Mississippi, right? So what's most shocking to me about all those statistics is that America has had the largest economy in the world since 1871. We make up one quarter, 25% of the world's economy. In other words, we have lots of poor people in one of the richest nations in the world, and there's something weird about that to me. It's one thing to have no options or opportunity in Ethiopia. It's another to be starving down the street from the wealthy. Which, by the way, 9.2% of children in the world live on less than $1.90 per day. Now, thankfully, that total number of children is decreasing every year thanks to so many charities and so many, even church-based giving and everything. There's just so much love being poured out around the world. Thankfully, that number is going down. All right, you're totally lost in the numbers right now. I'm totally going to stop. All right, here are the questions all of that makes me think about. Why is there such a discrepancy of wealth? Why are there some people who are super, super wealthy and some people who are super, super poor? It'd be easy to try to scoop it up, right? Into hardworking. Hard workers have money, non-hard workers don't. But we know that's not true. My hands, if you look at my hands, they currently have no calluses. My days are not nearly as difficult as migrant farm workers. So obviously, harder work doesn't mean more money. So we can say, okay, maybe it's working smarter and better management. But then again, there are brilliant people who don't make as much money as less than brilliant people. So then we go to opportunity, and there's some truth in that. But I think at the end of the day, we have to realize that the subject is far too complicated to cover it with one brush. I think that lots of people are poor for a lot of reasons. I think that what is considered poor is extremely relative. In my area, right, Northern California, it's predominantly upper middle class where I live. The poor seem to be defined as not having what we want instead of not having what we need. Our homeless population many times around here have cell phones, and most of them have access to extensive programs to assist them. Then again, in other parts of the nation, poor means not having daily meals consistently. In other nations across the world, it means no access to clean water. So even talking about what poverty is becomes difficult when we're talking on a national or a global scale. And that makes the question about what we do to help out or what we do to solve it too complex for an episode of this length and depth, right? The answer is it depends on the situation and context. I do know that we need to make sure that we keep building towards equitable opportunity, but I don't think it's appropriate to focus on equal outcome. And that's about as much social commentary as I want to do, right, in this oversensitive culture we're living in. I do want to say that what applies to the global scale does have some relation and similarities to what happens in some situations on a local scale. In other words, bad decisions by parents who are acting out of their trauma, lost in addiction, and thereby not caring for their children properly or not providing for them is not completely different from what's happening with the warlords in Africa. Usually, really bad people like warlords are traumatized into being that way. Usually, really bad decisions come from complete ignorance or from lashing out from pain. But the bottom line is that broken people tend to perpetuate brokenness if they don't find healing. And some of our problems here in our country, sure, they are due to larger systemic issues. And some are personal. Some are even generational. And that means that before we start blaming others, we first need to look at ourselves. And we need to consider if we are part of the problem or part of the solution. We need to look at whether or not we're solving issues or creating issues. But the one thing I'm desperate for is the protection of children in the midst of our dysfunction. All right, so let me close with talking about where God is in all of this, because that's really the heart of what got me thinking about this subject in the first place. God's word talks about him providing for his children and them not going hungry. So shouldn't we be able to see all Christian kids with food in their stomachs? Apparently not. Apparently, God says things like that with a caveat that he will provide it, but also allow bad guys to steal it. So I suppose the best place to start, both local and abroad, is to keep the bad guys away and let God provide. I know that God is good. I know that God wants to take care of his people. I know that he even takes care of his enemies. I know that he is loving and he wants to bless and to bless abundantly. Unfortunately, when we don't have things go our way, we easily blame him for the poor outcome. And that's entirely inappropriate and unfair. And I suppose it's the case that I'm making in this episode. I think there are consequences to selfish people doing selfish things, and it messes up the plans and provision of God. And I don't want to give pat answers or irritating cliches on how I think we should respond and deal with poverty, but I do know that even our own personal selfishness contributes to the greater problem. I can scream all day about the problem of corruption in Africa, but if I'm not willing to look into my own part and my own heart, I could be called a hypocrite. This is the Lance Hahn Podcast.